But in the meantime, we must be faithful, right? How about if we pray? Father, we love you, Lord, and thank you for giving us this privilege to be here and just to be part of your family, Lord. You're an awesome God. You're a dad. We just love you and worship you. And I pray, Lord, that somehow you make it happen for us, Lord, to fall more in love with you, Lord. And I pray that you teach us, that you make manifest the gift of teaching tonight, Lord, and that we all learn and that we would just fall more in love with you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. A lawyer can be a great lawyer without having the least amount of love for his client. A doctor can be the best doctor and not have any love for the patient. A teacher can be the best teacher and not even have any love for his students. But a Christian cannot be a Christian if he doesn't have love. Do you agree? Love is not a virtue or an element of the believer's life in Christ. It's the very essence of the Christian life. It's what defines us as Christians. Love is the evidence of our salvation. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who doesn't love his brother abides in death." Now notice the weight of these words of John, the apostle. John was the apostle of love, or that's how theologians call him. 1 John 4:7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love." The Bible also says that love is the evidence to the world that we are disciples of Christ. And I've called this message the mark of a disciple, because I believe love is the mark of a disciple. John 13:35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if," notice, "if," it's conditional, right? "If you have love for one another." Now, we don't have to wait to feel good so we can love. Because also, love is a commandment. There in John 13, 34, and notice, it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Jesus tells his disciples, and by the way, that night, he told them twice this. It says, "A new commandment I give you." They had the commandments of the Old Testament to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and the neighbor as themselves, right? Excuse me. But now he says, "I give you a new commandment." It's not a new suggestion. "That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another." In other words, as I have set the example, I want you to do the same thing. And whether we have love or not, well, that's our own evidence of our spirituality, right? When Mahatma Gandhi read the Sermon on the Mount, he was amazed. And he thought, this is the answer for life's problems, for life's issues. And so he wanted to know more about it. And he went to a Christian church. Well, the moment he was walking in, the usher stopped him, did not allow him to come in. He says, "You can't come in. Go to another church. You're not welcome here." An usher? I mean, a mature Christian, I guess? I don't know. Would you call that person a Christian? Isn't it sad? What if it was you that come to church all beaten and all sad or about to commit suicide or I don't know. And then you just want something, right? You just want someone to tell you something before you do that stupidity. And then they tell you you can't come. So he said, you know, I'll remain a Hindu. And now millions, I believe, went to hell just because that man didn't allow this great leader to come into the church. Isn't that amazing? So I have noticed many Christians that they focus on the gifts of the Spirit and pay little or no attention to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love in Galatians, right? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. They want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They want to receive power to do healings and miracles and speak in tongues. Oh, you know, they want the supernatural. Because they want to be like Christ and his apostles. And they go to verses like John 14:12. That says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Wow. I love that verse. Don't you? Yeah, I want to do greater works. And then verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Honey, let me have my pen. I need that. To write God a big list because I want a lot of things. Do we not want a lot of things? I want a lot of things. So, and then verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh. What would you ask God? If he was the genie of the lamp, if he was Santa Claus, ask me anything. What would you ask? A new house? I don't know. Wouldn't we focus on the extraordinary things of life? Oops. Mark 16:17 says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, what is water? No, just kidding. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And then I've heard pastors say, the Bible says, if we pray and lay hands on the sick, they will heal. Well, what about the serpent part or the poison part? And they want to heal like Jesus, right? I've seen them on TV. They wrap themselves in cloth and, you know, and then they pray and they send on the mail those little cloths. Pieces and, you know, send me your offerings and this and this. I've never seen a preacher put saliva on someone's eyes. Have you? But see, they preach on the extraordinary things, the amazing things. But, and I believe, yeah, the Holy Spirit gives us power to do those things. But what about the power of the Holy Spirit to love and to forgive? What about that? Because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot love the unlovable. We cannot love difficult people. Isn't this amazing? To forgive, to love difficult people, even our enemies. Isn't that extraordinary? Yes, but it's not popular. In fact, when we do that, people think we're stupid. Why do you allow that? Man, you're an idiot. And isn't it easier to be gifted than to love the unlovable? Isn't it easier to be theologically correct to have an argument on theology versus love the wife sometimes, or the husband, or the kids, or the neighbor? When the neighbor has the music, you know, this is very common in Juarez, you're trying to study or sleep, and the neighbor just has the big old speakers and like boom, 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 you know. What do you do in those difficult situations? Do you call the police on them? Or yell at them? Or what? How do you deal with that? That is hard. You need the Holy Spirit for that. You need to pray hard. See, that is not popular. And it doesn't even feel good. You know what feels good? If someone hurts us or hurts our families, to do the same thing. And even worse, so they learn, right? That is natural. But God has not called us to do that. Because, see, that is natural for the world that is in darkness, but not for us. Why? Because we've been rescued, literally, from hell. We've been rescued. We're not blind anymore. They are. We're not. We have a higher standard of life, a different purpose. That's why. So, Romans 8:29, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. The God's thing is that we be like Him, like a reflection of God, right? Matthew 5 says we're to love our enemies and we are to be like our Father in heaven, to have mercy on them, so that you can be like your Father in heaven, Jesus says. And this comes directly from Jesus. I've noticed churches that divide over the gifts of the Spirit. And some pastors, they think you're not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. You're not even a Christian if you don't speak in tongues. And see, the gifts are not necessarily a sign of spirituality. You may recall God using unworthy, very unworthy people to prophesy. Remember Balaam? The donkey had to tell him, "Hey, what are you doing, man?" Yet he prophesied in Numbers 24:10 through 25. He was a bad example of a Christian or a child of God. Revelation 2:14 says that he put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He taught them to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Because every time they called him to curse the Israelites, he would bless them. And he would bless them. He said, "I'm sorry, but that's what God tells me to say. How I can't lie." But then he goes about it another way. But you know what? If you bring your girls and they get in with the Israelites and they make him commit adultery and they, you know, like, yeah. So he gave them the ideas on how to hurt the Israelites. And they did. Yet he prophesied. Now, King Saul, he had tried to kill David. He wasn't a king yet. A few times, and he prophesied. Caiaphas wanted to kill Jesus, and he prophesied also. And there's a bunch of examples. Matthew 7:22 and 23 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name?'" Now, do you think they were lying to Jesus? Or they will be, because it's in that day, you will, right? Do you think they're going to be lying to Jesus? Well, Jesus knows it all. How can they lie to the one who knows it all, right? Well, they're not lying to him. But then he says, I never knew you, doers of evil. They did not have love. They had the gifts, right? They didn't have love. So they weren't spiritual at all. So the gifts don't say much about someone's spirituality. You know what does? Love. Because that is a very hard thing to do. And you need the Holy Spirit to love. Now, you've probably seen pastors and teachers that are just gifted. Amazing teachings. Great leaders. Huge churches. And then, oh, he committed adultery. Oh, he went out with his secretary. Oh, you know, he's stealing money and doing this. So, gifts are not a sign of spirituality. I like what Juan Carlos Ortiz says in his book, Disciple. He says that gifts are like the things we put on the Christmas tree. It makes them look really pretty. And it could be very expensive gifts. From the $1 store to diamonds and you name it, right? Those are gifts. It's something that someone else put on the tree. Okay? Now, fruit comes from within the tree. So, suppose a peach tree could talk to us. And we say, hey, how come you don't have anything hanging on your branches? Like diamonds. Well, nobody has put anything on my branches. But if he doesn't produce peaches, he's a bad tree, right? Which is good just to throw in the fire or just good for show. In the same way, a Christian can have a lot of gifts that the Lord gave him or talents, right? But if he doesn't have love, guess what? He's just good for show. And maybe he's going to end up in hell, burning just like the tree. Are you with me? So why did Jesus say they would know them not by their gifts, but by their fruits? Because fruit is from within, from what I have. And if I don't have a prayer life, if I'm not close with my Savior, if I don't do those things, what am I going to have within me? I could have bitterness and anger and all those things. Eventually, they're going to come out. I don't know if you've ever prayed for God to give you love for a certain person. Oh, Lord, give me love for this person, please. You know what? You don't have to pray that prayer anymore. Because the Bible says that He has poured out in our hearts the love in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. He already is like a cup and you get the jar and like, and it's just overflowing. That's the idea. That the love of God is just overflowing in us. He who believes in me, rivers of living water, right, will come from within him. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people interpret it, well, to do miracles and the sign gifts. No, not necessarily. I believe it's to love. So they know that we are Christian. Now, nowadays, in a lot of churches, love means a lot of things. And they sing many songs to love, and they talk about it. They do Bible studies, just like the one we're doing tonight. But a lot of people don't really know how to apply it or how to put it into practice. Many believe that love is a feeling, that it's a strong physical attraction for someone. Oh, I love her. Oh, I love him. Yes. But it's physical attraction. So let's look at what love is and how it behaves. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? First of all, love is a commitment to act sacrificially in favor or for the good of others. in spite of how we feel. Love is what God did for us. That is the foundation of our love, because He did that for us. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, before the time of Jesus, the Greeks didn't know what real love was. Although they talked about it, just like we do today, they didn't really know. Today, people say, I love my car, I love my dog, I love my friends, I love my family, I love my wife, I love my kids. But in English, it's the same word. Well, the Greeks had three words for love. And I'm sure you've heard this before. Storge, which means affection, is the kind of love you have towards your pet, your dog or cat or whatever. Eros is sexual love. Okay? And it was very popular at that time, especially in Corinth. And phileo speaks of brotherly love. The kind of love that you have towards friends. Well, if you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. Hey, I like this guy. And, you know, there's a friendship. But because both of them put their effort into it, right? And see, sometimes we have the same love towards our fellow Christians or towards our wives or the spouse. Oh, you know, I eros you or I phileo you. But we don't have agape, or they didn't have agape. And it wasn't until the gospel was preached that it started coming into their vocabularies. Agape is unconditional love. They didn't know that before, okay? And then the gospel comes, and now they have unconditional love from God. So now they know. The meaning of agape is a commitment with the purpose of acting sacrificially for others, like I said. So emotions may vary, but the commitment to love stays the same. Okay? Now, why did Paul put this chapter of love between the gifts? Have you thought about it? Why is 1 Corinthians 13 between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14? I mean, I'm talking about the content, okay, not the numbers. The church in Corinth was going about their spirituality the wrong way, like many churches do today. They thought they were spiritual because they had all the gifts of the Spirit. But look at chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, the gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Wow. Wasn't that a cool church? Well, apparently it was. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Why? Why did he have to show them a more excellent way? Because they had all kinds of problems. In chapter 3, Paul tells them they were carnal. Right? They had divisions among the body. I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm this and that, and I'm a Baptist, you're a Pentecostal, and you're Calvary Chapel, and you're this, and you're that. Sort of like that. Well, that's my interpretation. I'm just kidding. In chapter 5, we see a man cheating with his stepmom, with his dad's wife, his stepmom. Sexual immorality. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. In chapter six, they were suing each other. Chapter 7, we see they had all kinds of problems in marriage, just like we do today. It's so sad, the percentage of Christians that get divorced. It's really sad. Why? When I marry people, you know what I do? I make them memorize their vows. And their vows have nothing to do with receiving. Have you noticed that? It's all about giving and promising love. And I tell them, so when you come for counseling, I'm just going to ask you, tell me your vows again, what you memorized. Just tell me. And then you're going to tell me, and I'm going to say to you, well, how come you're not doing it? I didn't tell my wife, I promise to receive from you. I promise that you're going to do my laundry and cook for me and this and this and this and this. No. I promise to, in sickness and in health and when, you know, we're poor or rich and this and that, I'll love you, you know, until death do us part. Yeah. And then, you know, I was crying and my wife was crying. But then difficult comes, times have come, and I'm like, it's weird how we forget so soon, huh? Some of you in your honeymoon probably were fighting, right? I don't know. But isn't it weird how we forget so easily? Well, my dad taught me to keep my word. What I say counts. And for me, a handshake is enough. I don't have to sign anything. And that's how he taught me. Well, I've always gone back to what I promised my wife. That pact that I did with her. And we promised each other that when we were about to leave for good, first we would see the video of our wedding night, of our ceremony. And one time we were in Juarez, the pastor of a church about getting ready to leave. And so I started watching the video, right? And then I was watching when the vows, I was telling my wife, and inside of me, I'm like, do what you promised, you know? Just do it. And see, that's love. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. That's the kind of love God has for us. He has a commitment to love us, right? We were his enemies and he still died for us. Romans 5:10. So, chapter 8. They weren't sensitive to each other. They had, you know, kinds of problems, personal liberty, eating habits. 11, problems with worship at the communion service. Some would go home hungry. Others would be drunk at church. Hey, brother, sit here, please. It's going good, you know. Imagine a church like that. I mean, we have communion in a different way today, but over there, it was like a feast. It was like dinner almost, you know, and they would come and eat. And of course, they had wine. They didn't have grape juice like we do, you know. They had real wine. But they didn't care. Ooh, that is good. And before you knew it, like, ooh, you know. Isn't that sad? And Paul has to notice that every chapter of 1 Corinthians is a problem that Paul addresses to the church. Hey, you know what? No. And it's not just like, no, it's like, you know. Hey, that guy that is cheating on his dad, get him out. Give him to Satan. It's like, what are you thinking, you know? So, chapter 12 and 14, abusing spiritual gifts. They thought, oh, some ladies would, in the middle of the sermon, speaking in tongues and doing this and this. And I don't know if you've seen those kind of services where they shake and they fall on the ground. And I mean, Corinth was worse than that. Okay. Chapter 15, doctrinal problems. They thought that the resurrection hadn't happened. Okay, now, so let's go now into 13. So that's the context of the Corinthian church. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Notice that little phrase, but have not love, is repeats three times in the first three verses. It's very important. Notice that he says, though I, he uses the first person. He passes judgment by way of example upon himself. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I guess Paul puts tongues first because the Corinthians put too high a value on them. Right? He decides, dedicates a whole chapter on the subject, which is chapter 14. Now, according to Wycliffe, there are 6,809 languages in the world today. Now imagine a Christian brother that came to Calvary Chapel, Sun City, that knew all those 6,809 languages, could do the translation in any language. You know what? I'm going to Kenya. I'm going to do a translation. All right, go to Kenya. We'll support you. You know what? I'm going to Guatemala with the Achi. All right, go. He knew all the languages. Plus, he could talk to Michael and Gabriel. He could talk to any angel he wanted. Like the language of heaven, I guess, you know. But have no love. Wow. Then he says, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. In other words, if I knew all the languages and I could talk to anybody, but I don't have any love, I'm just noise. It's just noise. It doesn't matter. And then verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, do you notice he's still talking about gifts, but because they were doing it wrong and he's correcting that problem. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all, what does the word all mean? All of it, right? All mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, wow. Prophecy, all mysteries, all knowledge, and all faith. Wow. Isn't that a super Christian? If he could do all these things? What else could you ask for if you had all these things? Wow, I'd be a giant in the faith. To you, but not to God, if I didn't have love. Because he says, but have not love, I am nothing. Wow. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, not just Juarez, but all the poor, okay? And though I give my body to be burnt, a Christian martyr. Wow. Again, the same phrase. But have not love. It profits me nothing. Again. Wow. It's useless. It's pointless. Now, verse 4. Well, before we go into verse 4, do you realize what Paul just did in these three verses? Only by placing the gift so high, combined with all forms of greatness and unselfishness, because of the giving the body and all the goods, right? Only by doing that can he make us really understand to the full what the absence of love really means. Do you notice that? That he is elevating these gifts and these things that a Christian could have, these great, awesome things. He's elevating them and he tells them, but if you don't have love, which means he wants us to understand what the absence of love really, really means. If you don't have love, guess what? Don't even come to church. Or, I don't know, you know. Anyway. Now he tells how love behaves. Okay? verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. This gives the idea of a type of love that finds itself in the midst of sins, evils, and trials of a fallen world. So love suffers long. Where the natural reaction would be resentment, anger, bitterness, harsh words, and yet it suffers long. And is kind. Someone said, never underestimate the power of kindness. You never know what kind word or gesture will significantly change someone's day or week or life. Wow. Love doesn't envy. Now he goes into the negatives, what it doesn't do, what love doesn't do. Love doesn't envy. Instead of being envious, it is completely satisfied with its own portion, with what God allows, and happy of someone else's greater portion. Are you with me? If I really love that way, I'm going to be satisfied because I depend on God, not on anybody else. Wow. Now, notice another thing. If you put the name Jesus, if you substitute it for the word love, since verse 1, if I do this and this and that, but don't have Jesus, right? I am nothing. Or first he says, just noise. And then verse number 2, and don't have Jesus, I am nothing. Verse 3, if I don't have Jesus, it profits me nothing. And then continue, verse 4, Jesus suffers long and is kind. Isn't it amazing? Now, is this possible? That's how Jesus was, right? That's how love came into the world. The Greek and the Roman world and Jewish world. So, Jesus doesn't parade himself. He's not puffed up. He wasn't, right? And I know sometimes we're in a kind of difficult situation, and I tell the church in Juarez all the time, what would Jesus do? I mean, that's like a universal rule. What would Jesus do? How would he love in this situation? And I ask myself that question, how would Jesus love my wife? Would he keep quiet and don't say anything for 2 months? Would he get mad and slam the door? No. And they have to repair it himself. No, just kidding. Isn't it more expensive? This is for our own good, okay? But isn't it more expensive if we disobey God? It's way more expensive. I've seen the heels on the walls, you know, on the sheetrock, like, oops. I don't even ask who did this because I already know. Well, the man of the house. Okay, let's continue. Five, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek its own, is not provoked, thinks. Wow, that's amazing. I think we fall short on that one, don't we? Thinks, no evil. A lot of times at work with difficult people, we're like, we do think like, man, hope he died. No, I'm just kidding. Now you're going to say, okay, Ernesto, this sounds really cool. And Jesus could do it, but me? I'm carnal. I mean, I'm still here on this flesh, you know. This is impossible. No, it's not. But again, I tell you, maybe you're not going to do all the list. I mean, say now you take the word Jesus and put your name on it. How many of those could you honestly apply to you? Okay, Ernesto suffers long and is kind. Sometimes I'm kind and sometimes I suffer long, but I don't know. Ernesto doesn't envy, doesn't parade himself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely. Wow. Especially in the freeway, huh? When someone cuts in front of us. Okay. But it doesn't mean you're going to do them all. But what about if we honestly try to do this? The verses that we read, well, if you don't have love, you're not a Christian. But what does that mean in practice, you know? Does that mean because I got mad at my wife and didn't open the door of the car for her or at the restaurant, does that mean I'm going to hell? No. But I believe it's a lifestyle that we must grow in the lifestyle. And see, God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He wants us to grow. Okay? 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Wow, that is a good one too. Believes all things until proven wrong. Okay? Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Do you notice feelings don't have a place in this list? You just do it and you do it. Okay, now, the application. Why should we love? Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 7. Right before Revelation. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God. For God is love. Even just a little bit. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John was so old when he came from Patmos. That's what commentaries say. He was like 95 or something. And they used to carry him on a chair. And they would put him in front of the congregation, and all he would say would be like, "Little children, love each other. If you do this, that's good enough." And that was his sermon. If we try to do the Corinthians list, the 13, not the others, okay, the 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 list, wouldn't we solve most problems in the church? You know what's the number one reason why missionaries leave the field? They can't get along with each other. They go talk about the love of Jesus, the love of God, and yet, a lot of them, they can't get along with each other. It happened to me, but that's not why I left Juarez, okay? Some other missionaries left. Now, I don't know. But it's amazing how they can't get along with each other. What about forgiveness? Like I tell you, it's not popular, but forgiveness is part of loving someone. That's how the Lord showed us His love, right? That He sent His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him be forgiven or won't perish but have eternal life. Now, Matthew 18 is the passage of the guy that owed not too much. It was payable, and the other one that owed a lot didn't want to forgive him. His boss, say it was, at least it was $10 million. The people that have done this, you know, they come to the conclusion that it was at least $10 million. An amount of money he couldn't pay. And his boss forgave him that amount. And then they owed him a lot less money. It was payable. And he didn't want to forgive the one that owed him. And then Jesus says in verse 32, to the one that didn't want to forgive the other. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So, and then 35, this is what gets me, okay, verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if," okay, there's the other if, conditional, "if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Wow. So we think lightly of this? It's not. Look what God is saying. If you don't forgive, my Father is not going to forgive you. In other words, it's not an option. Okay? It's not an option. Or if I don't want to forgive someone, that means I don't even have a clue of how much God forgave me. I don't have a clue. Now, if I realize how much he forgave me, forgiving others will be easy. It's like if you had $10 million, would it be hard for you to give $10? No. But when we already have it, because we're so selfish, and say God gives us $10 million and we already have it, and he says, "You know what? You have $10 million. Give $100,000 to your enemy." "Oh, no, Lord. He doesn't even deserve it." "Oh, no." But what if he did it the other way? "If I give you $10 million, would you give $100,000 to your worst enemy?" "Well, I have nothing." "Yes. Oh, yeah, I would." Notice it's different. And sometimes we don't want to forgive because we already have salvation. But what if God did that? "Hey, if I forgive you, would you forgive? I mean, you deserve hell and you are an enemy of me and you know, you're toast, man. You're going to hell for eternity with the devil and his angels. If I forgive you, would you forgive your worst enemy? The fact that he insulted you in the restaurant, would you forgive him?" I'm like, okay, hell for eternity? "Oh, yeah, Lord. Oh, yeah, I'll forgive it." See, but because I already have salvation, it's hard for me to let go. Just a thought. Amen? Now we're going to take part of communion. And I want you to meditate on this. Every time we take communion, we remember what Jesus did for us at the cross. The immense, eternal love he had for us. That before I was born, he knew. He knew. He was dying for me. Before you were born, Jesus knew he was dying for you. That is something that we cannot grasp, the love of God for us. We were sinners, we were his enemies, and yet he still forgave us and blessed us, right? So, I want you to really meditate, and this is also an opportunity for us to come clean with God. If you have anything against anybody, even your spouse, your wife or your husband, you know, this is something to think about. "Lord, you forgave me so much. You know, this is nothing. It is not going to be forever." It's easy. 80 years, 90 years that we be here, don't compare to eternity. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come help me distribute the elements. And while they do it, I'm going to read something that almost every time I read it makes me cry. It says, the day Maria Jose was born, I was not so happy, because the deception I felt seemed greater than the amazing thing of what it means to have a child. I wanted a boy. 2 days after she was born, I went to look for my two girls. One was pale and the other had a good color on her face and was sleeping. In a few months, I was captivated by the smile of little Maria Jose and by the way she looked at me. It was then that I started loving her. Her little face, her little smile, and her look wouldn't leave my mind. I wanted to buy everything for her. I would make plans for anything that involved her. This was often told by Rodolfo, Maria Jose's father. I felt so much love for that little girl who was my greatest reason to live, Rodolfo used to say all the time. One afternoon, my family and Rodolfo's were having a picnic at the lake shore near the house, and the little girl was having a nice conversation with her father. We all were listening. Daddy, when I get to be 15, what are you going to give me? Oh, my love, but you are barely 10. Do you think you are still way behind? Don't you think you're way behind? But Dad, you always say that time passes by so quickly, even though I have never seen it go so quickly. The conversation kept on going, and we all participated and laughed. When the sun went down, we all went home. One morning, I met Rodolfo in front of the school where his daughter studied, who now was 14 years old. The man was very happy, always with a smile on his face. With great pride, he showed me Maria Jose's report card. It was impressive. It had all straight A's. And the notes the teachers had written were really impressive. I congratulated him and invited him for coffee. Maria Jose filled all the space of her father's mind and heart. It was on an early Sunday when we were going to church that Maria Jose tripped with something, or so we thought. Her father grabbed her right away so she wouldn't hit the ground. Once we were on the pews, we noticed how Maria Jose almost was unconscious. I took her in my arms while her dad called a taxi and we took her to the hospital. She stayed there 10 days, and it was then they informed Rodolfo that his daughter had a very serious illness that affected her heart. It wasn't something fatal, and they still had to do more tests. Days went by. Rodolfo quit his job to dedicate himself totally to the care of his daughter. Her mother wanted to do it instead, but they agreed for her to work instead because her income was greater than his. One day, Rodolfo was beside his daughter when she asked him a question. Am I going to die because of this? Did the doctors tell you? No, sweetie, you're not going to die. God is so good, he wouldn't allow me to lose what I have loved the most in this world. Do dead people go to some place? I don't know. The same day in the afternoon, they called Rodolfo. The situation was really bad. His daughter was dying. They needed a heart because hers wasn't going to last but 15 or 20 days. A heart? Where do I find a heart? This is not something you can go get in the supermarket or a pharmacy. Where? That same day was Maria Jose's 15th birthday, or a quinceañera. It was Friday night when they found a donor. Things were going to change. Sunday afternoon, Maria Jose was done with the surgery. Everything went really good as the doctors predicted. Total success, but Rodolfo hadn't been back at the hospital, and Maria Jose missed him a lot. Her mother would tell her that everything was going to be okay and that it was because her dad was working now to support the family. Maria Jose remained in the hospital for 15 more days. The doctors didn't want to let her go until she recovered completely from the heart transplant. When she finally went home, everybody sat down in the living room, and her mom, with tears in her eyes, gave her a letter from her father. Maria Jose, my love, as you read this letter, you must be 15 years old and with a strong heart beating within you. That was what the doctors predicted. You have no idea how sorry I am that I can't be by you at this moment. When I knew you were going to die, I felt I was going to die with you. And I asked myself what I could do about it. After thinking and pondering about it, I decided to answer that question you asked me when you were 10 years old. to which I responded. I decided to give you the most precious gift anybody can give. I give you my entire life unconditionally so you can do with it as you think it best. Enjoying many beautiful things and knowing that in the world, the most important thing is to live. I love you. Also, I want you to know that today, tomorrow, and every day, I will be with you. I will always love you. Maria Jose cried all day and all night. The next day, she visited the cemetery and sat next to her father's grave. She whispered, "Daddy, I know now how much you love me. And I too love you, even though I didn't tell you. But I also want you to know how much I love you. And I ask that you forgive me for my silence." In that moment, the leaves on the trees began to move, and gently the flowers swayed. Jose Maria's face turned red, and a cool breeze kissed her. She looked at the heavens with great peace and gave thanks to God for that wind. She stood and walked home with great joy in her heart, with a love bigger than the world. Isn't that amazing? The dad gave his daughter his heart. And isn't that what Jesus did? It's like saying, "Ernesto, you're going to die. And I love you. I'm going to die with you." Do you have one? And isn't that the most amazing love anybody can experience? Now, how do you think Maria Jose would live her life? Probably she would thinking every day about her father, right? That gave his heart for her and that now he was at the cemetery. Well, knowing what Jesus did, how are we going to live our life now? How? And I read this and sometimes I'm like so angry or at life or whatever. And I always go back to that. You know, "Lord, you forgave me way more than, you know, I deserve hell. And yet, you gave your life for me." So loving hard people or unlovable people is nothing compared to eternity. You want to sing us a song?
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, cause you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, when oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me
crucifying him didn't feel good, and he was not popular either. All the disciples except John had taken off because they were afraid, I guess. It was just John and Mary, the Marys. But loving others is not popular. And don't listen to what the world says. It is the right thing to do. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your kids. With this agape love, love your neighbor. Love your brothers and sisters in this church. It is awesome. Because whenever we'll be lying dead, you know, in a coffin, or right before we die, we're going to say it was worth it. And then I want to hear those words from my Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words. Do you? Every time I look at the elements, just, and this is the reason to remember what he did. His blood and his body that was broken. And it literally was broken. When you break that bread in your mouth, imagine how he must have felt. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, says Paul, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let's take the cup. Lord, it is amazing what you did for us. I cannot imagine, Lord, even after watching that movie, The Passion, I cannot imagine what you went through without fainting, without giving up. You had to go to the cross, Lord, and it was not popular. And it didn't feel good, Lord. But that's why I'm here, Lord. That's why I'm saved. That's why my brothers are here, Lord. We are saved because of what you did, Lord. Help us and fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can love. Even in small amounts, not the way you did it, Lord, but we can love. We can represent you well, Lord, before this fallen world, Lord. Not to love the ones who love us, Lord, but to love even our enemies, Lord. Just what you say in your word, Lord. Thank you. We praise you and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and let's just sing that chorus. Just sing one verse in that chorus just one more time.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning.
Our prayer, may we love one another this week, man. Let's go and love the world. God bless you guys. Good night.